I want to begin our lesson this morning in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talks about a gate and he talks about a path. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This passage is the beginning of Jesus' final section in the Sermon on the Mount that I call choices. We have to choose our gate. We have to choose our path. Beginning in verse 15, we have to choose our teachers. There are false teachers or false prophets and true teachers. In verse 21, we have to choose the kind of disciple we're going to be. The ones who call Jesus Lord and do the Father's will, or the ones who call Jesus Lord and do not do the Father's will. Then we have to choose our foundation. The foundations that we can choose are the foundation of rock by doing everything Jesus says, or the foundation of sand by modifying what Jesus says to do what we want to do. And so we come back to the first choice, and that is, what gate do we want to enter the gospel by? There are two gates by which we enter into our initial relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know from John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus himself is the path and the gate. And so as we look at this, we have to ask ourselves this question, what gate is he talking about? What is the gate that we have to enter into our initial relationship with God and with Jesus Christ? And of course, it's obedience to the gospel. When the gospel is preached, the gate is being revealed, and we have a choice of whether or not we're going to enter. So what would be today the wide gate? We know there's a narrow gate, and we know there's a wide gate, and we know that only a few are going into the narrow gate, and we know that many are going into the broad gate. Who are these people? Now, some people would like to say, well, this isn't dealing with disciples of Jesus. This is dealing with the other false religions. But that's not going to work, because in verse 21, Jesus actually says that these are people who say that we are your disciples. We call you Lord. So these are not false religions. These are not Buddhism or Hinduism or any of the other religions. This is talking about people entering into the gospel. So as we look at the history of the world, who are these many people who have gone in by a wide gate, and who are these few people who have gone in by the narrow gate? So all we have to do is look at the current events in all of the different religions or denominations of Christianity to identify what this narrow gate might be. Everybody preaches that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everybody preaches that we need to repent of our sins, and everyone preaches that we need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. These are a given, and everyone in every religion that has anything to do with Christianity, they are preaching these things. So those are not the narrow gate. So what is it then? What is it about the initial obedience to the gospel which would cause the gospel to be wide or to be narrow? Now, the easiest way to solve this dilemma is to go over to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus explains what the gate into salvation actually is, and then we can identify where the problem is today. So in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Clearly, this is the gate. Clearly, this is the method by which Jesus is offering people to enter into a relationship or enter into his kingdom. So verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. As we look at belief, we know that everyone teaches belief. So now we focus on this term baptism. Jesus equates baptism with the gate. He puts it before salvation. He connects it to belief with the word and. And so he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, how did the apostles interpret that? We turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and we see Peter saying to these people who want to enter the gate, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins. Now, once again, repentance is not part of the broad gate because everyone is teaching this. It's still part of the narrow gate. So once again, we have to focus in on this term baptism. Because it is in the term baptism that we find all of the broad spectrum in the religious world today of how someone should enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it is with the term baptism that the gate is either going to be narrow or the gate is going to be wide. And God knew that. God knew that baptism would be the controversy. God understood and realized that there would be people, and it began very early in the apostasy of the church as they began to baptize infants, as they changed baptism from immersion to sprinkling and pouring, and suddenly we have a very broad gate now of different people teaching different things on the same topic, which the Lord never anticipated or intended to occur. Matter of fact, we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that just as there is one God and one Lord, Jesus Christ, and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, there is also one baptism. And so while the denominations are telling us that there are three different modes of baptism that don't make any difference, sprinkling, pouring, and immersion, they tell us that there are two different elements that don't make any difference, the Holy Spirit or water, and they tell us that the purpose for baptism doesn't make any difference, and so some do it for salvation, and other people do it for a variety of different reasons. And so we need to examine and we need to study and try to understand what exactly does Jesus teach, and then we can compare that to what everyone else is teaching, and we can see whether we've entered into the narrow gate, which leads to salvation, or we've entered in to the broad gate. And the reason, brethren, that I'm approaching it like this is because what Prince is hearing from a majority of people is, you're wanting a second baptism. And my purpose is to prove they never had the first one. That this is not a second baptism. This is the baptism, because their first baptism put them in the wrong gate and on the wrong path. And if they don't come back and enter the right gate, then they're never going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And one of the illustrations that I intend to use is going to be, if you invite me into your home, I have to find your door. As I walk into a village, there's many different doors, and I could go knock on many of these different doors. But each of those doors is going to lead me into a different home. And even though all the doors are the same, they might even be the same color. They're not going to put me in the same home. If you want me to come into your home, then you have to give me specific instructions of exactly where to go to get in front of that door, and then I have to follow them. Well, that's what Jesus did. If we want to enter into Jesus' home, if we want to enter into the place that Jesus wants us to be, which the scriptures call in Christ, then we have to find the door or the gate that leads to eternal life, and that gate is narrow because of all of these different teachings. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that God knew this was going to happen. And so while most people want to start in Mark 16, or they want to start with the beginning preaching of the gospel, that's not where God started. God introduced baptism and the gospel through John the Baptist. Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. John's preaching, as he asked the Pharisees later, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Because what was John preaching? Well, if we turn over to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and I might just interject here that at this point, I'm going to have to stop while he reads it in Hindi or in Marathi, and then I'll have to pick up. So what happens when I'm preaching a lesson is I get about half the time because he needs half the time to translate it. So this sermon will have to be streamlined quite a bit, or else we'll have to preach it in two different sections. But in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now notice, he says, this is the beginning of the gospel. "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So, as far as Mark is concerned, and Matthew and Mark do the same thing, the gospel and the beginnings of the preachings, or the preaching of the gospel, began before Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus was going from synagogue to synagogue preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So, God introduces baptism, the purpose of baptism, the mode of baptism, the activities of baptism, so that the people would already understand it before Peter got up and preached that sermon. They already knew what baptism was. They already knew what it was for. They already knew what it was in. And so Luke doesn't have to give us all the information that he's already given us in the book of Luke, which is that the gospel and baptism all started their initial preachings, and they started getting the people prepared so that when Peter gets up in Acts chapter 2, so verse 4, John came baptizing and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, we all understand this is John's baptism, and that in some respects it doesn't have anything to do with the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, but it's fascinating to me that, first of all, we are told that this baptism was for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 is not the first time that that was broached to the people of Israel. As a matter of fact, that was the biggest problem that the Jewish leaders were having with it. What right did John have to change the law from, if you sin, you take an animal to the priest and you offer a sacrifice, and now he's offering remission of sins based on being immersed in water? And so they came, "Why are you doing this? Where's your authority for doing this?" And Jesus said, "The authority is coming from the gospel, not from the law. The new lawgiver is here, new laws are being given. And these new laws that are being given are given an initiation period in which all of these people are baptized." And of course, Peter's going to tell them, "Well, you all have to be baptized again." So the baptism is an educational baptism. It is training and it is teaching us. So what does he say? He says everyone was baptized. He also says it was a baptism for the remission of sins. Now, that's exactly the same terminology that Peter used in Acts 2:38. It is also the same terminology that Jesus used when he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins." So, baptism has a direct correlation with the remission of sins. And they already knew that before Peter ever preached. And in John chapter 1 and verse 31, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." In Matthew 3:11, "I indeed baptize you with water." In Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately from the water. In John 3:22, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Anan near Salem because there was much water there. So God makes it very clear in the early stages of the gospel that baptism is in water, baptism is for remission of sins, baptism is to make disciples, that Jesus came up out of the water, which meant he went into the water, which means we're not dealing with sprinkling, we're not dealing with pouring, we're dealing with immersion, and the actual term baptism means to be buried. Well, what did Jesus do? in the passage in John chapter 4, 1 through 3, Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So during this initial period, this 3-year period in which Jesus is working with the people, he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching this baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He's immersing people in water. And so this is the concept that he's given to his disciples, to the apostles, to the people of Judea. They all understand. And John the Baptist, the very name John the Baptist, makes it clear that baptism was the definitive ordinance of his preaching. It's what they remembered him for. So when we enter into Jesus coming after the resurrection and saying, you're going to keep doing this, they didn't bat an eye. It's we who are struggling with these things. But they already knew baptism was for remission of sins. They already knew baptism was in water. They already knew that you had to go down into the water and you had to come up out of the water, and they already knew you had to have a lot of water in order to be baptized. So when we begin our initial discussions about baptism, we need to understand that these things were already a given. These things were already understood. These were not things. It's like sending our children to school. When we send our children to school, we teach them reading, writing, and arithmetic. And those things go with them all the way through school. And no matter what subject they enter and no matter what circumstances they're in, they will always go back to the basics of how this should be done. Arithmetic is the same whether you're in the marketplace or whether you're sitting down with a computer or whether you are building a building and you're trying to figure out how much you should do with this or that, or you're in your field trying to figure out how much seed you need. See, as I'm giving those illustrations, I'm realizing none of those are going to work for them. I have to use the seed. They're not going to sit in front of their computer, and they're certainly not going to be figuring out how to buy building materials, but they will be figuring out how much seed. So this is where I say it just you just have to work through it slowly. So I'm kind of giving you a commentary as we go through this. So just like children understood what the A through Z means, just like children understand what 1 to 0 mean, just like children understand what the plus, the minus, the division sign, and the multiplication sign mean, God did the same thing here. God wanted his people to understand in Hebrews chapter 6, one of the rudiments, one of the first principles of the gospel is baptism. And so God wants us to understand baptism because God understands that we are going to be embattled on this, because that's where the wide gate and the narrow gate, that's where it focuses. It all focuses on baptism. If you're baptized exactly the way that the Lord asked you to be baptized, you've entered the narrow gate. But if you're baptized any other way, you've gone through the wide gate and you're going to have to come back and go through the narrow gate if you're ever going to get in there at all. And so when Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, he knew what he meant by baptism. And the apostles knew what he meant by baptism because he didn't change anything. He said baptism. They already knew it was in water. They already knew it was for remission of sins. So when he said it's for salvation, they didn't bat an eye. It's people today who have twisted the scriptures to their own destructions who have these questions about baptism. But if you just read the first 3 chapters of Matthew, the first 3 chapters of Mark, and the first 3 or 4 chapters of Luke and John, you get a perfect picture that baptism is in water. For this cause I came baptizing in water. I baptize with water, but someone stands in your midst who's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit and in fire. So Jesus made it very clear by following John, making disciples, by baptizing them, just like John was doing. And so when we get to Acts 2:38 and we compare it to Mark chapter 1 and verse 5, in Mark 1:5 it says that John preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus commanded that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so when Peter stood up in Jerusalem, he said, "Repent and be baptized unto the remission of sins." He said exactly the same thing John did. And while the Baptists today are telling us that it doesn't mean remission of sins, Jesus meant remission of sins when he used the same term to describe his blood. "This is my blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of sins." Are you going to tell me that his blood was shed because of remission of sins? That doesn't make any sense at all. Are you going to tell me that John was preaching a baptism of repentance because of remission of sins? No. He was preaching a baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. Jesus shed his blood unto or for the remission of sins. And when Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins," he meant it. And if that's not how you entered the kingdom, if you didn't enter the kingdom by being baptized to be saved, by being baptized for the remission of sins, you're not in the kingdom. You entered the wrong gate. And if you don't come back, you're in the wrong room. You're not in the room with Jesus yet because you haven't done what Jesus asked you to do. And so as we compare the different things, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples, baptizing them." Well, John 4:1, Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. It's not new. They already knew it. They'd already been doing it for the last 3 years with Jesus. The only difference now is the authority. The authority is now baptizing in the name of Jesus. And then we compare John's statement, "I came baptizing with water. He who sent me to baptize with water." John baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water. Well, what about the eunuch? He's never heard of Jesus before. He doesn't know anything about the gospel. The eunuch is being preached to from the scripture in Isaiah 53. And Philip preached Jesus. As they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Behold, there's the water. What hinders me from being baptized?" How many preachers today would say that? How many people studying with the preachers in the denominations today would see water and say, "I need to be baptized"? The sad reality is not very many. Because they're not being taught they need to be baptized, and they're not being taught necessarily that water is necessary. When Peter saw that God had accepted the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, he said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Water is necessary for the baptism that takes us into the narrow gate. In Ephesians 5, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." When did the church get washed by water? When they were baptized. Each individual was baptized. And Peter explains that in 1 Peter 3 when he says, "While the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism." We are saved through the water of baptism, just like Noah was saved through the ark. The ark was lifted by the water. I come into contact with the blood of Jesus when I enter the water. I receive remission of sins. But it has to be done the right way. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans, the 6th chapter, Paul tells us that the only baptism that is the narrow gate is being buried with him. Buried with him in the water. So in chapter 6 and verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Only in baptism, only when we are buried with him in baptism. Were you taught that? Were you taught you needed to be buried in baptism? That's part of the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. Were you taught that when you are buried in the water, you join with Jesus, you're baptized into his death, and in his death, you contact the blood, and when you contact the blood, you receive the remission of sins, and you're washed in the blood? All of that occurs when you're baptized. And if you haven't done that, you didn't go through the narrow gate, and you're not in the church. You're not in the Lord's church. You might be in a church, but you're not in the Lord's church until you're baptized. Exactly as this is described here. We were buried with him through baptism. Did you do that? Is that how you were baptized? Did you understand that when you go through that gate, you receive the remission of sins, you receive salvation, you receive the contact with the blood of Christ, and you enter into your relationship with Jesus Christ? And so all of this occurs not because we believe. Everyone believes. That's not part of the narrow and the broad gate. Everyone teaches that. Everyone teaches repentance. Everyone teaches confession. No, the problem with the gate is baptism. That's the only problem with the gate. And I can show you that every denomination has a different slant on baptism. Some of them teach that it is not necessary. Some teach that it is. Those are two different gates. Some teach it's immersion, some teach it is sprinkling, some teach it is pouring. There's three more gates. Some teach it's for babies, some teach it's for adults. There's two more gates. And so the gates just keep multiplying. We're baptized in water, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're baptized for the remission of sins, we're baptized because we're already saved. More and more gates, entering into more and more different relationships with Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul makes a very clear statement regarding baptism. Now remember, he's just told these Galatians, you're so quickly leaving to a different gospel, which is not another gospel at all. But he tells them in verse chapter 3 and verse 27, here's how it started. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what he said in Romans. That's what he'll say in Colossians when he tells us that we are buried with him in baptism, we're raised with him in baptism through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses, but after you were baptized, you're made alive together with him. Did you do that? Is that what you were told? Is that what you were taught? Do you believe that baptism is all that the Bible says it is? Or do you believe baptism is just some little silly thing that doesn't make any difference? That's not the right door. That's why the gate that leads to life is so narrow. Because so few people are teaching what I'm showing you from the scriptures today. And you can see that this is not coming from me. It's not coming from the Church of Christ. This is coming straight out of the scriptures. God has already validated it with the preachings of John. He has validated it with the preachings of the apostles. And now we are simply following what they have said. And those who are not following what they have said, as John said in 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ has not God. Only those who abide in the teachings have the Father and the Son. So unless you were taught that baptism is for remission of sins, baptism is in water, baptism is immersion, baptism is necessary for salvation, baptism is where we join with Jesus Christ on his cross, in his tomb, in his resurrection, baptism is where we enter into Christ, if you haven't done that, you didn't enter the right gate. And don't let anyone deceive you or rob you of your prize by telling you that these things are not important. Clearly, they are important because everything we've discussed this morning is right out of the scriptures. And so these are the kinds of things that we need to be thinking about. So this is kind of where I'm going. It'll probably change. Virgil will say, what in the world? He preached this one thing on Sunday, and now it's something totally different, because that's how I work. But that's basically the format I think I'm going to follow when I start into this thing. There's one more thing that I have to deal with. because as Prince got beat up in this debate, one of the main points were, you can't even prove the apostles were baptized. You show me in Acts 2 where the apostles were baptized. And if you can show me where the apostles were baptized, then I might accept that. And you're thinking to yourself, why do we need that? But that's what they want. So here's how I think that I'm going to approach that. Peter said in Acts 2, and let's go, I'm going to go over there because I need to make sure that I can see this clearly because I'm going to have to deal with this with them. So in Acts chapter 2, they come to him in verse 37, cut to the heart. They say, what should we do? And Peter's answer to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Were the apostles listening to this sermon? Peter was preaching. What about the rest of them? What about the other 11? Did they hear the sermon? Did they hear him say, every one of you? Did they hear him say, you all must do this? Are they the ones in verse 40 who gladly received his word and were baptized? Paul was baptized. He's an apostle. Yet Paul was baptized. Why would you say the apostles are not baptized? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body. Are you telling me the apostles were not baptized into the body? It doesn't say that they were or were not baptized, but it does say they were all baptized who received his word. And when Moses gave the law, did he have to keep the law? When Moses said you have to remember the Sabbath, didn't he have to keep the Sabbath? When Peter said, let every one of you be baptized, why would you say he didn't have to be baptized? In Galatians 3:27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Were the apostles not in Christ? Don't let someone deceive you. I can't show you in Acts 2:38 where it says the apostles were baptized, but I can show you in the whole book of Acts that they had to have been baptized because that's how salvation is given. But even if the apostles were not baptized, what does that have to do with us? Why would anyone say, if you can't prove the apostles were baptized, I don't need to be baptized, when Peter himself said, you all need to be baptized? So these are the important matters that we need to consider ourselves with. As Jesus told Peter, when Peter said, what's going to happen to this guy? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus said, if I will that he stay till I come. What's that to you? You do what I tell you to do. And so it's not our business to be looking at what God did to other people and make a decision of what we should do based on that. If anything in this lesson pricked your conscience and you say to yourself, wow, I don't know if I knew all that, then we need to talk. Chances are, you know, we forget a lot of things that we knew. Chances are you already know. But if by chance you never were baptized for the right reasons, you went through the wrong gate. So as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, I hope that every one of us will give serious consideration to whether we went through the right gate and whether we're still on the right path. So if we can help you in any way, would you please make it known to us while we together stand singing.